Okay, before we get going, hang on a minute. But I just wanted to cover that. Okay, so let's get this going here.
Is this the third Thank you. Class?
I don't know what third. Yeah. Okay, so discipleship. And again, Lord, bless these thoughts to us tonight. We thank you for that introduction in Jesus' name. So to be a disciple, we must learn that there's always somebody bigger than ourselves. This is what we follow. We don't follow our own way and our own things and our own ideas and our own customs. Because there are going to be times when we're going to come up against something that's going to put us at a dead end. And we're unable to respond. And, again, the greatest thing is to stay so close. To stay so close to Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 38 and 39, John the Baptist just got done saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals." And then the voice from God coming down, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," or follow him. And shortly after that event, in John 1:38 and 39. Some disciples were following him, and they came to him and said, and Jesus turned and stopped, and he knew, he perceived it. He understood that they were following, but they were following from a distance. And he says, "What are you looking for?" And kind of an unusual question, but you know what? And you know, this is a question we all need to ask. You know, what is the reason why we're following? Why are we going after him? Why, you know what? And that's what he says. He says, "What do you seek? What are you seeking, and what are you going after?" And you know, they could have said a lot of different things. You know, they could have said, "We heard what John said, and we believe." You know, they could have used that. That would have been beautiful. You know, we seen that entire event of you being baptized, and John said, "You are the one," and we want to know more about you. But they said, "You know, where do you live? where are you living?" And that could have been just something thrown out there, you know. But those are the two questions that were posed here. And a lot of times, trust doesn't ask these questions. Trust follows without knowing the answer to things in life. And that's something, if you think about that way. I mean, to be a disciple of Christ is to follow. He answered and said, "Well, come and see." And I love that. Because no matter where you are at in your questions, and we all have a lot of questions. Most of our questions, though, are why. Why this? Why that? Why is this going on? Why is it? Always usually relating to my present condition. I ask questions relating to my present condition. So it's usually always a question of why. You know, because that's the concern. We always want things to be a different way. In a different matter. But a lot of times, the struggles and the difficulties in life are what are going to allow me to ask more questions. And questions are good, right, Kelly? Mm-hmm. Kelly asks questions, yeah. And you know, God wants us to bring questions, whatever they are, bring the questions. But in the difficulty of my life, I get to meet him more. I get to know about him more. I become a disciple more. I start to trust him more. Because if God can take you through what you're going through now with the question of the why, he'll easily deal with the other things of your life, the more simpler sort of things. So these things happen in my life for a purpose and a reason. And that's for me to know that there is somebody bigger than myself who's preparing that way, who's dealing with these things, you know. So come and see. And, you know, it does say that they went to a little region, a little place. It talks about a place. But you know what? That was not his permanent place. That was just, okay, this is where we're at now. And tomorrow there might be another place. And the next day there could be something different because the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Wherever he took them wasn't his permanent residence. You know, even though that they were saying that. But I think as you walk with Christ and go closer with him, that question of, you know, where do you live? I don't think that's going to come up again because we're going to hear the voice of the Master. And we're going to hear this teaching. We're going to start to learn about him. And we're going to learn what it is to be a disciple. And I'm going to learn that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to learn I can trust him. I'm going to learn that he gives me this amazing mercy. All the time he lays mercy out for us. Mercy's always, always given to us. It's always available. It's always right for us. So, just a little intro that I thought was pretty neat. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 13, Matthew 7:13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go that way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few find it." So we've got a couple things here. We've got two ways. We've got two destinations, right? We've got two ways, two roads, two ways, two ends of those ways. One's destruction and one's life. We have a gate at both places, and Jesus is always the gate. In John 10, 7 through 9, and I love this verse, it says, "I am the door. I am the door to the sheep. I am the gate to the sheep." And it says, "Any man that enters through me will be saved." So there's our promise. And the Christian and the disciple must always learn to believe God's promises because they're for us. These promises are for us. Verse 9, I think, what did I say? John 10?
7
through 9, yeah. The end of that is really cool because it says, okay, so those that enter in will be saved. And then it says, and they will come in and they will go out. They will come in and they will go out. They'll go out to pasture. They will come in. And they'll go out. And this is what a disciple learns to do. He learns to come in regularly, and then he'll go out. He'll come in before the presence of God, and we've got access to come right into God, and we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. We get that access in 1 Timothy 4. I think it's 4:16. I might be off. But we get to come in. We get to come in, you know, and then we get to go out. And we go out because of what we received as we came in. Whatever we receive when we come in, we go out and we share. And some of us stay out a little bit too long. Mm-hmm. And we share maybe too much. And we get dry because we forgot to go back in. Mm-hmm. We must learn to keep coming in. Keep coming in. Keep coming in. As often as you want, come in. Even if you don't want to go out, just stay in then. Stay. It could be a rainy day. Just stay in. Stay with God. Stay with your Father. Learn from Him. Receive from Him. Receive all that He has for you. It's this table that's set before us. Just come in and eat. Come and dine. Jesus says, I will sup with them. I will dine with them. I will fellowship with them. And then we're built up, we're edified, and we get to go out. And we get to share what God has done in my life with others. And then we go back in. I love that part. But it's always through the gate. When we come back, we must go through the gate. We don't come in no other way. There is no other way but through the gate. There's that road. It's through the gate. It's through Christ. He's the door. He's the door of the shepherd. We're just the sheep. And then He leads us, though, even as we go out. As we go out. But we must learn to keep coming in. We must always learn to keep coming in. So here we have this narrow way. And then wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And there's only one way that leads to life, and that's by grace. Grace is the way. Grace is that narrow way. It's so narrow. People want to do other ways to come in, but there's only one way, and it's through Christ, and it's a narrow way. If we try to make this way by works, you're going to tightrope it. You're going to tightrope it, and you're not going to be able to make it. It must be by grace and grace alone. It's the only way to eternal life. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of works, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. It's free. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But this way that we enter in is the way of grace. And then as we enter into that way, and once we apply grace to our life, then everything becomes manifested in the light. That becomes the way. So my way, even though it starts very narrow, is going to be illuminated if I come in through grace. I come in through grace, and now everything becomes illuminated. And now I can see my path. I can see the way I'm walking. And things become clear. And I know to stay in the grace of God. I know to stay under that covering and under that fellowship. I don't stay out too long because that's the world and that's the world system. But things become illuminated to me. I start to see what God has done for me in my life. So narrow is that way. And a lot of people say, you're a narrow-minded Christian. And I thank them. Thank you. We need to be. We need to be. The world and the world system now is preaching religion very heavy. It's going to come at us from all areas. Religion. And there's many ways to God. And it sounds so good. It's going to be wrapped in love. We just need to love one another. It's going to sound very, very close. But it's going to be a wolf in sheep clothing. You know, we are pastors. I'm a sheep in shepherd's clothing. You know, but there's wolves in sheep clothing. And you got to be very careful what we hear and what we learn. Our thinking needs to be precise. Our thinking becomes manifested by light as we're on that narrow way. Does that make sense? You guys getting it? Mm-hmm. So our thinking and our speaking needs to be narrow and defined. It needs to be clear. And the reason why it can be is because we have a clear message. We have a clear, precise message of salvation that many have not heard it yet. So we need to communicate that. Clear and precise. There's many false teachers, and they impersonate the true shepherd. They're not a shepherd, they're a sheep. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're pretending to be sheep, but they're not. And they've got a different viewpoint. And we must hear that sound. My sheep hear my voice. And a false teacher, they don't even pay attention to, because it's not truth. But they're going to, this false shepherd is going to promote a different way, a wide way, a wide gate. And it's going to sound good, but only through the gate. It must only be through the gate, the single way. In the New King James, I believe the verse 14, it says, and straight is the gate, and difficult is the way. Do you have a New King James?
I do.
What's it say? Does it say difficult in there? 14?
It says, because yes. Narrow is the gate and difficult is
the way. There you go. Okay, difficult is the way. So a little bit different in the translation. The method could be difficult. Grace is a difficult method to keep, because we're always trying to please God. We always think we have to please Him, especially after He gives us everything of His. We think we have to respond to please God. And that is opposite of grace. It's only by grace. It's only through grace. Any other way is works, and any other way could make this easy way difficult. So, Isaiah 55 says God's ways are higher. So there's even a higher way, and that's this road here. The way of grace is so much higher than what the world offers and pretends it has. Okay, so a single way and a single gate. Turn in, look at Psalm 119. Here's a little different twist to this, Matthew 7. Psalm 119. Okay, let's find it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Psalm 119, let's start in verse 89. These are some real good verses. I'm only going to hit a couple of them. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isn't that comfort to you, that God's word is settled? It means we can believe it just the way it is, because God has settled it. God has spoken it. And God continues to speak it to us, because this word is living. It's a living word, and it's settled. The whole plan of God is settled. Before we do this, let me give you just another verse. Just came to me. We're going to go there first. So keep your place here. I'm going to use my keys. Oop, a little too loud. And the word of God is settled. Think about that. But look at this verse. Let me. Yeah. Okay. Here it is. Acts chapter 2. Did I give you a 1? Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter who's addressing the crowd. And he tells them to hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth in 22. He was approved of God. God approved him. And all these miracles and wonders took place. Look at 23. This is interesting. And you have to hear it from the King James. It says, him being delivered by the detriment counsel. What does your Bible say?
Determinate.
Yeah. Determinate counsel. The determinate counsel. That's so important. And the foreknowledge of God. By the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And that means it's settled. That's what that means. Now listen, this determinate counsel got together. Okay? And this is why this road is narrow is the way, and it's the way of grace. Because there's a council that got together in heaven. The council of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity got together. That became the council. And it was the foreknowledge of God. God knew from the foundations of the earth that this would take place. Before the foundations of the earth, there was a plan put together by this council. And they came up with this plan. And this plan, God knew that man would sin. He knew that man would sin, and the wages of that sin would be death. And without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. And that plan would be a plan to send his own son to walk this earth. And he would obey the will of the Father. He wouldn't do anything without hearing from God. And that will and that communication led him all the way to the cross. Faithfully, he went to the cross. It was part of this plan. It was part of the foreknowledge of God by the determinate counsel. And Christ would die on that cross for our sins, that we too will have life. The gospel is that simple. It does not depend upon you. It depended upon him dying on a cross. And he was faithful in all that he did. The faithfulness of God. And now that faithfulness through the Holy Spirit also live in us. And we continue that whole overall determinate counsel plan. It's amazing. And it's something how this is stuck right in there that it talks about this. So back to Psalm 119. So that word is settled in heaven, and thy faithfulness is to all generations. That faithfulness, Jesus Christ was faithful, and he did not commit sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And the faithfulness of God is to all generations. And the great thing about that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he says, when we are faithless, he abides faithful. And it means that we're going to fall from time to time. Even as a disciple. But he's always there to restore you. He's always there to gather you unto his own. And thank God it doesn't depend upon our faithfulness even. Mm-hmm. He gives us a measure of faith to trust him. But it's all about his faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of God. He remains faithful. Even when you're not faithful, he's still remaining faithful. Because his word is what? Settled. The word of God is settled in heaven, and it's settled. He cannot lie. He made an oath with his counsel, and it's been fulfilled all in Jesus Christ. And he uses us also in part of that overall plan to win the lost until he comes back. So it says they continue this day according to thy ordinances and all thy servants. Verse 92, Psalm 119, 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. If I haven't learned to delight myself in God. And that's that going in and that coming out. And as I go in, I get to delight in God. And you know what? He delights in you. That's what's so amazing. I'm only delighting in him because he's delighting in me. God delights in you today. He delights in you. And if he didn't delight in me, it says, I should have perished in my afflictions. I'm afflicted like day and night. I get afflicted. I can easily be afflicted in my body, in my mind. Things afflict the believer. My thoughts aren't always thoughts on things above. The Bible says, put your thoughts on things above. So when the enemy comes in to attack, and by the way, when he attacks the believer, most of the time he's going to attack you through the mind. If he can capture your mind, he's got you. Everything else can be falling apart, but if you have a sound mind on Christ, you can give glory and praise to him. He tries to attack our thinking, our thoughts, our memory, what we believe in, what you trust. He says, yo, why are you depending upon that? It's useless. But if I did not learn to delight in the law or in the word of God, I must learn to delight in this book. If I don't learn to delight in this book, I'll become afflicted. I'll become afflicted in my mind to the point that I perish. That's amazing. That's amazing how Satan's trying to just capture our mind and our thinking. And there's a remedy for that. And the remedy is to be in the book. Be in the Word. Well, Pastor, I don't understand it. There's too much stuff here and there. Start in the Gospel of John and pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit give you revelation and insight. And he promises he'll speak to you. A disciple must be a disciple of the Word. He must be a disciple of the book. He must cherish this Word. Jeremiah said in 15, it's more... He says, I stumbled upon it, I found it, and I ate it. I ate it because, and it was honey to my lips. The taste of this word, the words that God gives us, becomes a delight. And when my affliction comes, I can stand against that because God is greater than even that. God is greater than that. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for thou hast quickened me. You know, a lot of us need quickened. Quickened, the word in the Greek, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 2, means to be made alive. This word can make me alive. It quickens me. I feel down. I'm tired. I didn't even want to come here. I drove all the way from Del Rey or wherever, long driving, and I'm tired. And all of a sudden, the word starts to speak, and I become quickened. The word quickens me. It quickens me. And in 94, I am yours. That's so beautiful. I am yours. That's the heart of the disciple. I'm yours, God. I'm yours. I am thine. Save me. Save me, and I sought after your words or your precepts. I think this one or your testimonies, one of them. I am thine. I am thine. Where else do we go? Where else do I turn? You know, I need you, God. I need you. Now, 95, the wicked wait for me to try to destroy me. But I'm going to consider all the promises that are towards me. The enemy wants to destroy me, but I'm going to rest upon your testimonies. I'm going to consider your thoughts. I'm going to consider your word. And remember, Jesus Christ is that living word. The word was made flesh in John 1. And dwelt among us. Now look at 96. It says, for I have seen an end of all perfection. You know, Christianity isn't about being perfect, because there is no perfect. We all in this room have one thing in common, and we are sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says there's no good, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one's righteous but Christ. So, I've seen an end to all this perfection. Now, look at this last one. But thy commandments, or thy word, again, is exceedingly broad. Look at this now. Thy words, thy commandments are exceedingly broad. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Grace is that way that leads to life. As I enter into that narrow way, it's very narrow. Very grace is narrow. Anything outside of grace is legalism or the flesh. It's a narrow way. But as I receive that way, and by the way, the cross is planted right in the middle of that narrow way. I come through the cross as I receive grace. And I receive grace and I receive this narrow way, and then all of a sudden something happens. I start to learn his word. And then the word becomes broad. This narrow way that I just had now is becoming broad. Because it's the way of God. It's the way of truth. It's the way of life. And that word starts to speak to me. And it fills me with all these different verses and all these different promises. 7,000 promises are available for the believer today. 7,000. 7,000. We can have our mind entertained with one of them. And it will be enough for a century. Because the Word of God is living. It's always fresh. It's always new. The Word of God tells me who I am in Christ. Not tells me who I am in my flesh or my weakness. It never exposes my condemnation. It only tells me who I am in Him. This is why we must learn who we are in Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, read this. Read this. You read the three and go and find all the times where he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Because that is your position. Your condition is right here, but your position is with Christ in heavenly places. You are forgiven. You are the head. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are righteous. You are holy. Well, geez, I don't feel like any of those. But we're not a feeling of what we feel like. We must believe what God's word says about it over our feelings, above our feelings. So now, because of the word of God, this narrow way and this cross that's laid in front of it and the grace of God that is freely given to me, now my way becomes broad and it becomes illuminated. And it's very easy now to see where I'm going, because I'm walking in love and I'm walking in grace. I'm walking in the grace of God now. I'm walking in love in Ephesians 5:2. I'm walking with Christ. I'm walking with the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. I've got the mind of Christ. I'm not thinking those old things no more. I'm letting all that old go. I'm renewing my mind in Colossians 3:1-3 on things above. I'm thinking on things above. I don't store up things in this world. I store up things in heaven. This is now becomes a broader walk. Not arrogant, because it's very easy to think, oh, I can't fall off of this. And we got to be very careful. We're still walking in humility. We're still walking in the love of God. We're walking in the Spirit. Right? Ephesians 4. We walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill then the lust of the flesh. And we're going to be Spirit taught, and we're going to walk spiritually. Okay? Okay, I think we're good tonight. We didn't really go into the lesson, but we cover that thing in the beginning. You know, we want to make sure, okay, homework number 2, ready?